Our theme text this morning is entitled, They Shall Consecrate Themselves. And we find this in Ezekiel 43, verse 26, where we read, 7 days they shall purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And so we see in this, you know, one of the very important aspects of this particular scripture is it's they shall consecrate themselves. This is a process that individuals were to do. We continue in Ezekiel 43:27, and when these days are expired, the priests shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. And so we see as the days of these offerings were fulfilled, the burnt offerings, and remember in the Old Testament when we see a burnt offering, it's an offering of acceptance of God that shows his acceptance, and your peace offering, and what does it say? God will accept it. So under this arrangement, the priests consecrated themselves. That was their voluntary action. And in response to that, if it was acceptable, if they had sanctified and done what God said, I will accept your sacrifices. It's an acceptable offering. When we turn to the New Testament, we have a description of another class that would consecrate themselves. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar people. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. If I described all of you as peculiar people, that's something that probably in our day and age would not be something particularly desirable, and yet we realize what he's describing here is a peculiar people in that their orientation, their thoughts, their focus in life would be on things that to the common man were peculiar. And then he gives us the purpose, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now he gives us a therefore. He says, therefore, because you're different, and because you want to show forth the praises of God, he gives us a key. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so he's saying, be lawful within the bounds of humanity so that you will be allowed to serve the Lord. And this is kind of the formula. So we were to show forth the praises of God, and as a result, he's going to call us out of darkness into light. We're going to look at this drawing effect of the consecration. We're going to look at this transition from darkness to light, because the scriptures actually have a lot to say about this subject. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 29, we read, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow a blessing upon you this day. So this was a principle even in Moses' day, that individuals were to dedicate themselves or consecrate themselves to the Lord. In fact, when we look at it, this is really a central theme of the Bible, and it's also a key component of mankind coming back into atonement with God in his kingdom. Because just like the consecration of the priesthood in the Old Testament, just like the consecration of the footstep followers today, those in the kingdom will have to consecrate themselves to the Lord. They're going to have to make a vow of consecration, and they're going to have to keep it. So there's a constancy in this. And so this is one of the reasons this should be of particular interest to each and every one of us. But as Bible students, we've always had a question. How does one approach God? You know, we understand once God accepts a consecration and we're given the Holy Spirit and a number of other powers, how that works. But we really have some issues at times with understanding how one approaches God. And yet I think we have some clues in the scriptures. Part of it has to do with the language of being drawn from darkness into light. And so we're going to build for you a pictorial diagram that shows you that progression, and we're going to interweave in with that the scriptures that support that. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, "And the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And of course, this is talking about our Lord and Master. And if you think about it in the context of His first advent, when He was on the scene, the majority did not see the light. They didn't comprehend it. It was not their time. There was a small nucleus that did, that grew over time. And so the world is described as being blind and in darkness. And so they're not even aware of what is happening. How appropriate to our day. When we look at the circumstances in the world today, we see that the world is in darkness, or as the scriptures say, gross darkness covers the people. And so they're not enlightened to this hope of the glorious gospel of the kingdom. They don't even comprehend it. In Psalm 107:14, he says, "He hath brought them out of darkness and of the shadow of death." So mankind is a part of this darkness, is also under the shadow of death, and they really don't understand why we die, or what happens after we die, or the hope to follow. And so this is really the darkness and the shadow of death that the majority of mankind have found themselves under throughout the age. But there's a drawing power that's described in Psalm 18:28. "The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." So now we understand, well, all are in darkness, but there's an enlightenment that can occur. And that enlightenment comes from the Lord my God. And see, we see this as a drawing. So just like if we were in a dark room and I had a light, if you were turned to the back of the room, you wouldn't see the light. But if you turned around and faced where I am, you could see this tiny light that I have up here. And then you could start to approach it. You would be drawn to that light. And that's the process that God is talking about here. And He's saying, you're going to see this, and if you're attracted to it, you will be drawn to it. This is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." And so He's saying, if you start to see this little light, and you start to be drawn to it, as you get closer to a tiny light, it starts to get brighter and brighter. And as a result of that drawing and that enlightenment and that interest and that action on your own part, then you would start to see, be enlightened and see the hope of His calling. So now you're hearing a hearkening as well. There's an opportunity there. And ultimately, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the inheritance of the saints. One aspect of that is the promise of glory, honor, and immortality. And so you will start to see that if you're looking. But the world is blinded to that. That's very clear from all of these scriptures. But saying those that are being drawn are going to start to be attracted to that and to understand that. And really that is the hope of the call. So now they see something that's very attractive and they are drawn to it and they would like to become a part of that. That's really the hope of that call. So the question comes up, how does God call? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Apostle Paul gives us some insights into this very key question. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That's really the definition of this drawing power. It's the definition of the priests in the Old Testament consecrating what? Themselves, voluntary offering of themselves. They're diligently seeking to be pleasing and acceptable to God. But of course, the call in our time is a different call. It's a call into the family of God. And in order to do that, first of all, you have to believe in God, because otherwise you'd be drawn to a whole lot of nothing. So you have to have faith in God, you have to believe in God, and then this drawing will occur. And he lays forth a biblical principle. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You notice that's an action on the individual that's being drawn. They're being drawn. They have to take the action. It's not enough to see that light. You've got to walk towards it. You've got to be allured by it. You've got to be attracted to it. It's got to intrigue you. And as it's increasingly revealed, it's got to start to get into your heart. That's what's being talked about here. So what do the scriptures have to say about this drawing process? That's a little bit mysterious. How does that occur? You know, when we look to the scriptures, the 143rd Psalm is an encapsulation of the entire drawing process right up to consecration. And as such, it's going to describe this process as we go from darkness into his marvelous light. Are you intrigued? I am. Let's take a look, and we're going to read the entire psalm. So we're going to look at this process as described in the psalm, and it really lays out the framework for this drawing process. Psalm 143, verse 1. O Lord, hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. So we have here a plea. We have a recognition that God can relieve and a desire to come closer. The second and third verse. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one is righteous before you. You know, we look elsewhere in the scripture, there is none righteous, not one. So it's an acknowledgement, not of pride, but of humility, that we are not worthy. We are not righteous. Is there anyone that is worthy? No, none of us are. But this is an acknowledgement of that as a fact. And that humbles us. For no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. And so it's also a recognition of this sin-sick and dying condition that the world finds themselves in. They are being crushed, not only by the corruptiveness of the world, but by the oppression of Adamic death. And so it's acknowledgement of that as well. It says, the enemy pursues me. And so he's going to plead to God to come and give him help. Continuing in verses 4 and 5. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed, perplexed, hopeless without that little opportunity of light on the horizon. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. You know, this is an acknowledgement that those that would be drawn would realize this world is no accident. They wouldn't really believe in evolution. They would realize that God created the heavens and the earth and everything within them, and considering the marvelous works of his hands, they are in awe and reverence. And as such, they meditate upon those marvelous works, and they want to get to know the Creator who has created this marvelous universe of which we've only seen a tiny glimpse. This is a drawing, this is an attraction, and this is an obsession. But it's a good obsession. Continuing in verse 6, I spread out my hands to you, my soul thirsts like a parched land. What a beautiful illustration of a desert where there is no water. That's the feeling. They desire to know more about God's plans and purposes and about the Heavenly Father. What an apt description. If you've ever been in the desert and been parched and looking for that little spring in the desert, you would understand this. And that's the kind of desire and drive of those that are approaching God. Continuing in verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord, for my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those that go down to the pit. You know, this is an acknowledgement of the precariousness of this whole situation. You know, our lives are like a vapor, here and gone. So come to me quickly, Lord. There's a sense of urgency there. Because they realize that death is the enemy and that they need to do this as a priority in their lives. In verse 8 we read, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. In God we trust, and only in God we trust. That's what's being said here. Our trust is in God, not in the governments of men, not in the arrangements of men, not in our bank accounts. In God we trust. Show me the way I should go, for I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hid myself in you. And so this is now pleading to God, saying, I realize on my own I cannot even find the right way. It's pleading with him, reveal your plans and purposes and your desire for me in my life. Show me the way and lift me up and rescue me from the influences of the world. I want to focus on the things of God. And what will happen? I will hide myself in God, the secret place of the Most High. That's the desire of the heart of one approaching consecration. Verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so now it's saying, not just show me the direction, but I am in a condition where I want to be taught. I want to relearn what I've already learned and learn of you. I want to walk in Jesus' footsteps. Wow. That's powerful. So we see a submission, not only to God's will, make your will my will. That's what's being said here. And lead me on level ground. In verses 11 and 12. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence mine enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. And so here we see a complete submission saying, show me what to do. Take obstacles out of my way so that I can do my own will? No, so that I can do your will, and so I can learn of you. That's the purpose of this drawing, and that's the intent of the heart. And it says, I am your servant. He just as soon could have said, I am your slave. I'm here to do your bidding, Master. This is the penitent heart condition and the desire of those approaching consecration. Now, when we look at this, when we look at these verses, we started out with a cry for mercy. Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no reason to live other than you. It's a cry for mercy. The sinner acknowledges their own unrighteousness, not worthy to be in this path, and yet, because they see this light and because they're drawn to this light, they continue. But they acknowledge their unrighteousness. They recognize that they are in darkness. You know, the world doesn't realize it's in darkness. This is the age of enlightenment. according to the world, and yet we realize they're in just the opposite. Gross darkness covers the people. And so they might be enlightened to little aspects of science or history or culture, but when it comes to the plan of God and the purpose for life and death and His plans and purposes, they are in darkness. And the one that's being drawn realizes that they are in darkness and they desire to be in the light. And as such, they start to meditate on the things of God. And they do that by consuming with every opportunity the things of God, whether it be listening to talks or reading the Bible or doing studies. And so they're meditating on the things of God. This is part of that drawing. If much is given to you, much is expected. So as we have these opportunities, as we have all of these aids, use them. And as such, they are thirsting not just for knowledge, but they're taking the next step. They are thirsting for righteousness. They want to live righteously, which is to live according to God's will in their lives. They want to be conformed to God's standard, not man's standard. That's thirsting for righteousness. And they, as a result, they desire God's favor, because God's favor will lead to additional enlightenment in revealing His plan. And they seek God's ways. And so, just like they put out the fleece in the Old Testament to determine what God's will is, the child of God, those that are approaching consecration, seek to do God's ways. They're aligning themselves so that they can come into a consecration vow. They also have a degree of trust in God's protection. So now they've taken the leap of faith. They have a faith and they realize the things of this world are fleeting, but for a moment. And they trust in God's protection in their lives. And they desire to do His will in all things. And that's a tough thing, because the will of the old man is tough to keep down. The natural tendencies. We all want to be comfortable. We all want to have nice things. We all want to be entertained to a degree. And yet what it's saying is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that becomes preeminent in their life. Not that these other things are abandoned, but they are no longer our top priorities. And they desire to receive God's Spirit. They realize that they do not yet have the full enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, and it is an attractive thing to them, and they want to understand God's plans and purposes. And ultimately, they desire to be His bondservants, His slaves. Lord, tell me what you would like me to do. This aligns someone. So you see, going from really darkness to a degree of enlightenment, we see the process spelled out very neatly. Now, it's interesting because when we look at it, it applies to any class that has ever consecrated. So it applied to the class of the consecration of the priesthood. Of course, that was something they were born into, and then they progressed. It applies to the consecrated footstep followers today and down through the gospel age. And it will apply to the world of mankind in the kingdom. They will have to consecrate themselves, because God, although God's going to give everyone a resurrection, He's not going to force anyone into conformity with His will. He's going to give them free choice, just like mankind has free choice today. So we see that this is kind of a universal principle of bringing, at this time, the church into alignment with God and the kingdom, the world of mankind, back into atonement with God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate, and narrow the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so this is the condition right now. And so it's saying, don't be surprised if during the call of the gospel age, there's only a few. Because when it says a straight gate, that means it's very restricted. And it's saying there won't be many that will find it. That's okay. Because those that are being drawn today walk by faith. And in the kingdom, that walk by sight. Now, we get a great example of this in the 10th chapter of Acts. The Apostle Paul gives us some details here about one who's being drawn. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And so this was one that was a Gentile, considered to be the first Gentile convert. And it's describing the process up until the time that he did consecrate and did receive the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice what he was doing was he was aligning himself with God. If we went back to that 143rd chapter, and if we had more information, we would see the steps progressing up to the point of consecration. And what did he do along the way? He gave much alms. He helped the brethren. He supported them. And he prayed always to God. Well, now, we know this is prior to his consecration being accepted. And if we look a little farther down, we read in Acts 10:4, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and an angel of the Lord coming to him saying, Cornelius. And then he looked upon him, and he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So Cornelius was afraid when this has happened. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now these were things that he did prior to his consecration being accepted. And it said those were held in reserve and they came up before God. And so this describes that approaching process of a penitent heart approaching God. In 1 Peter 2:9, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we have another period of enlightenment. And this is a called out class. When we look here, we have some characteristics of that called out class. First, and once again, it follows right along with this 143rd Psalm, an acknowledgement of unrighteousness. Are you a sinner? Secondly, faith in the blood. This can only occur with faith in the blood, and really we're talking about the ransom there, the merit sacrifice. That's the only approach unto God. They would understand this mystery and really the mysteries of God, the high calling. They would desire to covenant into him, to come into, as it says elsewhere, a covenant by sacrifice. And they give up their rights. And ultimately, isn't it what he said when he said, I desire to be thy servant. I'm laying my all on the altar. Do with me as you would like. Let me be your agent. And we call that being dead in Christ. And so we see this progression, once again, following that 143rd Psalm, really precisely. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 we read, ye are in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and deliverance. And so it's giving us some steps here. Wisdom, the first step. Remember, that's what he desired. So that he could become righteous, he could live righteously. In the process of living according to God's standard, he would be sanctified, being made pure, and then ultimately to be delivered. And so we see here, once again, the scriptures in harmony on this approach to God. Now, those who are counting the cost are described in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he's saying, if you're in this group, you can't be my disciple. And what does cross-bearing mean? It means laying down your life in sacrifice. For which of you, intending to buildeth the tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? So it's saying there's this period of approach, and at some point you see this invitation to come higher, and you have to count the cost. What is it going to cost you? The answer is easy. Everything. It's going to cost you everything. And yet our Lord gives it back to us and says, now you're stewards. Use it. So it's important that those not go into consecration casually, that they do it with righteous thoughts, with prayerful consideration, and that they count the cost. Because once you make a vow unto the Lord, you cannot break it. In Luke 14:33, we read, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That's saying you've got to get it all up. That's the cost. And there are some that have come to that point and said, it's too much. And they don't consecrate. But there are those whose hearts have said, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to give my all to the Lord. And so we see here counting the costs. That's part of the call. In Acts 22:16, the Apostle Paul tells us, once you've reached this point, once you've gone through the consideration, once you've counted the cost, and he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Time is short. Make a decision. Be prayerful. Count the cost. But once you've done that, don't procrastinate. That's what he's saying. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And so we see consecration added to this process. And as a result, we are enlightened by the Spirit. At the time our consecration is accepted, we're enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And that's God's power working in our life. It enlightens us. It empowers us. And it motivates us to go beyond what we are as natural men. In Romans 5:1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are justified. At the time that God accepts our consecration, he justifies us. He makes us legally righteous in his sight so that now we can be dealt with. In John 1:7, we read, but if we walk in the light and in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's saying that robe of righteousness will be a covering for us so that we can now actually have interaction with God and become prospective family members of the heavenly family. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we see the next step. So now there's a consecration that's taking place, and now we have the will of God concerning us. Even your sanctification. God wants us to make ourselves holy. They shall consecrate themselves and they shall sanctify themselves. It's a million decisions that we make, one at a time. That's this process. When does it end? When we're faithful unto death. And so this is the work now, and we see that we've been enlightened. We've been justified, we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now we have an opportunity to lay down our lives in sacrifice and to sanctify ourselves in God's image. So this is our covenant by sacrifice. We're told in Revelation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The crown of life is the crowning glory. No higher level, glory, honor, and immortality, eternal or lasting life that goes on forever. That's what's promised to those who are more than overcomers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So when they make that transition, they shall see God. Because this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The divine nature. And as such, they will be glorified. They will be at the highest level of the heavens and the earth. And this is the will of God concerning them, that they might fulfill this very high office, and so that they might have an opportunity to partake and participate in the many works of His glorious kingdom. And so here we have it. We've got the whole spectrum from darkness to seeing the face of God. And that's the full spectrum of enlightenment. And we see how the Scriptures very nicely lay out the steps for us. In Acts 26, 16 and 18 we read, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith." And the church understands this glorious inheritance that's promised beyond any inheritance that could come on earth. Now, this is not their motivation. Their motivation is that they might glorify God. But in return, God says, "I will give you an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is the very highest of any possible." This progression we see in Romans 8:30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." So now that process is done. Now they've been justified. "And whom He justified, them He also glorified." And so we see the steps going up to glorification. Elsewhere in Scripture we read in Revelation 17:14, "They that are with Him are," what? "Called, chosen, and faithful." So this is defining the ones that would be successful. And how does that line up? Well, it lines up very nicely. Those that are justified are the chosen. And those that are glorified are those that are deemed faithful even unto death. And so we see here on our chart not only the enlightenment aspects, but really the steps to come into alignment with God and to fulfill our consecration vows. And so we see laid out so beautifully in the Scriptures, now in a picture, the steps leading up to God. We're told that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Now, this is a real key. This is an indication. This is one of those litmus tests that you can do. If you want to know, do you have the truth? Look at this statement. It says, this is a secret or a mystery of the Lord, but He's going to show it to who? He's going to show His people. They're going to understand His covenant. What is His covenant? Well, we're talking about this. It's an invitation first. There's an interest. There's a drawing. That's the pre-qualification. Then they enter into the covenant, and the covenant terms are really even unto death. So there's a commitment there. There's a vow that's taken. And then there's a process that occurs once that's been accepted. When they're chosen, they are sealed, and the covenant is executed, and it is called a covenant by sacrifice. And if they're faithful unto death, and if they're overcomers, then God will give them the highest reward possible. And the wise will understand this. So if you understand these things, guess what? It's an indication. The Bible's confirming that you are part of that they group, that you can step up higher if you've not yet made that commitment. It's part of that calling. In Galatians 3:29 we read, "And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so it's talking about this Abrahamic promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when we look back to that, we see how that nicely fits in with His covenant, how that will work. In Luke 8:10 we read, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That's a powerful statement. It's saying that you're going to, when you look at those mysteries and those parables in the New Testament, and they're talking about the kingdom of God, those things that are mysterious to the world of mankind because they are in darkness and gross darkness, that you would understand what was being said. You would understand conclusion of the parable of the sower, the wedding garment, all these things, how they represent that glorious kingdom of heaven. It's saying you're going to understand that. But then it goes on the opposite side. As it says, to others in parables that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. So if you understand these things, this is an indication that God has revealed himself unto you and given you an invitation to step higher. In Colossians 1:26 and 27, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. And I like the way that the New International does this with Psalms. It calls it his consecrated ones, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here's another key saying, I'm going to reveal unto you what the hope of glory is. And if you understand that, then you're one of those who this mystery has been revealed unto. A very powerful statement. So do you understand what this means? Christ in you, the hope of glory? That he's calling out a select class now, 144,000, to reign with him 1,000 years, to help resurrect the world of mankind, to act as a mediator in the kingdom? He's saying if you understand these things, guess what? You've heard the call. You've heard a portion of it. But accountability requires knowledge. It's not accountability based on blind faith. So we see in consecration, invitation from God. And then we see personal commitment based on knowledge. God prescribes the way. He requires obedience unto righteousness, right living. And sacrifice based on seeking God's will and based on faith. And so these are part of the mystery of what he's saying is required for consecrating yourself. And then a commitment even unto death. This is a commitment that until our last dying breath, we're not done. There's a country song. I like the lyric to it. It says, just be patient. I'm a work in progress. And really, that's the state of all of us this side of the veil. We're all works in progress. And it's not done until it's done. So be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So really what we've described is the gateway to God. This process of drawing up to consecration and then dedication, consecration of ourselves to this very wonderful opportunity. And so the question that's given to us is one from the Old Testament, but it's as relevant to us as it was to those in the Old Testament. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who? I like what it says in Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We appreciate our loving Heavenly Father who has made all of his plans and purposes known to us. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.